I hate to follow that up with this. There are six things, even seven, that the Lord hates, that He cannot stand. Proud-looking eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that thinks of wicked things to do, and feet that run to evil too. Anyone who loves to lie about others, and the one who causes trouble with his brothers. Do you know where that little ditty comes from? Turn there, please. Proverbs chapter 6 has a second verse too. God is love. We know that's true. But God hates things that we should hate too. And this passage of Scripture in Proverbs 6, beginning in verse 16, says, "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto Him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren." I'm preaching today on the subject conduct that the Lord hates. The other night we looked at God's Word. What is it? It's alive, it's powerful, it's piercing, it's discerning. We looked again at hiding God's Word in our heart, the best of all things, and the best of all places, for the best of all purposes, that we might not sin against God. That we might not sin against God. What are the things God hates? What is the conduct God hates? The things we should avoid, the things we should not do. Well, I think seven things, it's probably meant not to be covering everything. I don't go overboard on numerology, but seven means perfection. And it would be inclusive of all the sins. But here are seven that God in particular hates. The writer uses numeral parallelism to convey this thought. Six things, yea, seven, are an abomination unto Him. He hates these things. I don't know how it is with you, but I find it hard to form the words on my lips, "the Lord hates." He just don't want to come out. I hesitate to say, "the Lord hates." We've been reminded already this week in Malachi. "Jacob have I loved, Esau I have hated." We find that word here in Proverbs 6. There are some things that the Lord hates. Readers of the Bible understand that the God of love also hates. He hates wickedness. And what God hates, we ought to hate. Psalm 97:10. "Oh, you who love the Lord, hate evil." Proverbs 8:13. "The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil." Amos 5. "Seek good and not evil. Hate evil and love good." God hates sin in any form. He hates it because it is contrary to His nature. So God, who is love, is also holy. Because He is holy, He has an implacable hatred of evil. John Frame reminds us that hatred is not separable from His perfect nature. It is a necessary and defining attribute, not merely an accidental and relational one. God hates evil gives us a profound description of His character. And so it does. So God cannot love good without hating evil. Sin is an abomination unto God. All sin. But there are some sins that are particularly detested and abhorred by Him. And this passage lists seven sins that are especially loathsome to God. These seven sins are on God's hate list. And they ought to be on ours. Gary Brady says, it's not my list. I didn't make it up. It's from the Bible. It is a list of hates, not of a great man, not even of a holy man, but of God Himself. These are sins that God does not simply dislike or have a mild aversion to. These are things that He hates. He detests them. He abhors them. What are the seven things that God hates? The first thing He hates, which is an abomination unto Him, is a proud look. This literally means proud eyes. The Geneva Bible of 1599 translated it haughty eyes. And most translations have followed suit. A certain look with the eyes can indicate pride. Our eyes, as well as our faces, can reveal certain things. I love to play the game with my grandchildren where I get them to express with their faces certain emotions. Happy face. Sad face. Mad face. We call that stinky eyes. Surprise face. Proud eyes. Do you know you can convey pride with your eyes? And God hates haughty eyes, a proud look. It is noteworthy that the first sin mentioned in this list is pride. Pride is one of the worst sins. It's one of the sins I think we as Christians wrestle with the most and may not even be aware that we have it, though. It may not be just one of the worst sins. It may be the worst. For pride is at the heart of all rebellion against God. You know, it was pride that brought Satan down. You read in Isaiah chapter 14 about his fall, and five times the word I is used. He wasn't content to be a servant of the Most High God. He wanted to elevate himself above God. He wanted to be God. And that very sin was duplicated in the sin of Adam and Eve. The proud tempter came to them, bidding them to eat fruit of the garden that God had forbidden. And he came saying to them, you will be like God if you eat this. The first sin in the garden was the sin of pride. Pride causes us to think more of ourselves than we ought to think. Pride elevates us in an undue way. It produces a better-than-thou attitude in our hearts. And the Scripture is filled with many warnings about pride. And that is especially true in the book of Proverbs. God hates pride. He hates a proud look. We have another name for this. It's called snobbery. some cultures are especially noted for being snobbish and elitist. But every person in every nation possesses snobbery to some degree or another. So pride is thinking we are better than others, and we show that we think that way even in the way we look. It's putting the nose into the air. It's elevating the eyes in order to look down on people. God forbid that we ever look down on anyone. Isaiah spoke of the king of Assyria as one who had a boastful look in his eyes. Dear friends, there's no place for arrogance and haughtiness among the people of God. We are not self-made people. What do we have to be proud about? The very air we breathe is given to us by God. The very lungs which takes that air in is given to us by God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. But pride leads us to think that somehow we had something to do with it. Paul said to the Corinthians, "For who makes you differ from another? What do you have that you didn't receive, that wasn't given to you? And if you didn't receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it?" We are what we are by the grace of God. We are not self-made. So we must be very careful. We all suffer from pride, for this desire to have status, for this longing to be well thought of by others, to be better than others. But that isn't the way God intends for you and me to live. He tells us through the Apostle Paul writing to the Philippians, "In lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself." And after he said that, he followed up with the greatest lesson on humility that you will find, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, didn't consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made of himself no reputation, taking the form of a servant, and becoming in the likeness of man, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient even to the death of the cross." The Lord Jesus Christ was not governed by the lure of status. What humility it was for him, the Son of God, to become a man. There's one who actually had status, but who laid aside his glory, the prerogatives of glory, that he might become a servant among men, and even die the agonizing and shameful death of the cross. God resists the proud, but he cannot resist the broken spirit. So, dear friends, watch out for pride. There's more of it in you than you think there is. I know that's true about me. So let us walk humbly before God. Let us lift up the name of Jesus Christ. Seek to follow Him and be like Him. Let us give deference to others. Let us lift them up and not ourselves. Because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The second sin God hates is a lying tongue. Again, this is just one of many verses in the book of Proverbs that talks about lying. "Lying lips are an abomination of the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are His delight. A righteous man hates lying. A poor man is better than a liar." Those are verses you find in the book of Proverbs. What does it mean to lie? Lying is saying something we know to be false. We tell a lie in order to deceive. A lie is a heinous thing because it is contrary to God's nature. He's the God of truth and righteousness. You know, the Bible declares that God does not lie. Titus 1:2. The God is one who never lies. Writer of Hebrews. It's impossible for God to lie. The Bible states that God is truth. Twice. In verse 12 of Isaiah 65, the Lord, or Isaiah declares the Lord to be the God of truth. We worship a lie-hating, truth-telling God. And we need to remember that lying is part of Satan's image, not God's. And so since God doesn't lie, He doesn't permit His children to lie. Now, Satan lies. Why? Because he hates God. He's in everlasting revolt against God. And he enlists everyone he can to join him in that rebellion. You remember Jesus called him a liar and the father of lies. So lying is reflective of the devil's character and work. So we as Christians put a premium on truth-telling. Our yes is to be yes. Our no is to be no. And whatever is more than that is evil. Christian ethics are not relative. God desires truth in our inward parts. Salvation makes dishonest men honest. Spurgeon said, when we begin to be believers, we cease to be liars. And that is true. Consider who is numbered among the lost. Those whose portion is the lake of fire. Revelation 21:8. The cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars. The psalmist David prayed, "Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue." The tongue was created to give glory to God, and we can't glorify God with a lying tongue. Let us not speak with forked tongues. Speak the truth, the Bible says. Every man to his neighbor. The third sin in the list that sets forth conduct that God hates is hands that shed innocent blood. To shed blood means what? It means to kill. To take away someone's life. Now, by itself, as those words stand, doesn't necessarily mean murder. Sometimes a person is killed accidentally. Sometimes a person is killed, blood is shed out of self-defense. Sometimes blood is spilled by the state, the execution of a criminal who's committed a horrible crime, a heinous crime. We call it capital punishment. And that is sanctioned by God. Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his image. And so those who rule over us are authorized by God to take the lives of those who take the lives of others. All killing is tragic. But all killing is not sin. And is therefore not detested by God. The killing that God hates is the shedding of innocent blood. And that is what we call murder. The sixth commandment actually says, you shall not commit murder. Murder is shedding innocent blood. Innocent blood refers to people who are not guilty. They were killed for no reason. They don't deserve death. So murder is the intentional killing of someone who's innocent, who doesn't deserve to die. And there are many accounts in the Bible of people who are guilty of shedding innocent blood. Cain killed his brother Abel. He first hated him. He first was jealous of him. And those are things that come prior to an actual murder. God accepted the sacrifice of Abel and not the sacrifice of Cain, and out of anger, out of envy, he struck down his brother. The Bible tells us that Manasseh shed very much innocent blood till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to the other. In fact, he even killed his own son as a sacrifice to a false god. The worst crime ever committed was that of the crucifixion of Jesus. With remorse but not repentance, Judas exclaimed to the chief priests and the elders to whom he had betrayed Jesus, taking 30 pieces of silver, he said, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." Jesus wasn't guilty of a crime. Judas knew that to be so. In fact, when Pilate examined him, he found no fault in him. Pilate's wife came and said, "I've had a dream about him. I have nothing to do with this man." And the centurion who observed him on the cross said, "He's the Son of God," but he also declared, Luke's gospel says, that he was innocent. No sin. God hates hands that shed innocent blood. Oh, how much innocent blood is being spilled in our nation today. Babies, not fetuses, babies in their mother's womb are being ripped apart. Planned Parenthood, you see all those videos whereby they were exposed? Now, was it a court in Houston that's charging the guy that did the secret videos, not the Planned Parenthood people, for killing the babies that they did? Did you know since Roe v. Wade in 1973, over 50 million babies have been aborted? That's a rate of over 3,000 a day. Did you know in some communities in our country, the number of abortions exceeds the number of live births? There is a profound lack for human life in our society, and it is evidenced most particularly in this practice of abortion. Thousands are killed every day. Why? In the name of women's health, in the name of a woman's right to choose. Women are given the freedom of whether the child they carry in their womb is to live or die. And that is an abomination unto the Lord. Never look disdainfully on a person protesting at an abortion center that has a sign that says that's murder. Because that's what it is. It's hands shedding innocent blood. It is detestable in the sight of God. The Bible teaches us to value life, all life. Every person, no matter what we may think of them, is made in the image of God. I appreciated so much Jimmy Downing's message yesterday. He talks about going into the Ninth Ward in New Orleans and working there and seeing the people in the lowest of life, sinful forms, and having a heart of compassion for them. And that's what we need, dear friends. Why? Because they are made in the image of God. Because they're made in the image of God, their lives are sacred. God hates murderous hands. Murder begins in the heart, but it's carried out with the hands. And our hands are not to be instruments of murder. Our hands are to be used to bless and to help others, not to strike down and kill. The fourth thing God hates is a heart that devises wicked imaginations. When you have a list of seven things, you do have an exact center, three on either side. And so this is the center one. In the very middle of this list of seven things that God hates is a heart that devises wicked imaginations, wicked plans. You notice he's, in the previous sins, expressed parts of the body that identify with particular sins. Haughty eyes, lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood. On the other side of this, he's going to talk about feet that run and do evil. Well, the wise penman of the book of Proverbs, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, right in the middle, comes to the heart, which is the fountainhead of sin. What lurks in the heart spills over into sinful actions. So the eyes, the tongue, the hands, the feet carry out what first dwells in the heart. But even if what lurks in the heart never leads to action, God knows what abides there. And we are guilty of sin in God's sight for even what lurks in the heart. He knows the corruption of our hearts. And we are rendered guilty of crimes that are inwardly entertained, though not committed outwardly. You see Jesus dealing with sins that way in the Sermon on the Mount. Adultery. A man having an affair with a woman, not his wife, or a woman vice versa, that's sin. But lust in the heart is sin also. The lust which first causes it. So it's appropriate that this divinely hated evil stands in the very middle. For the sins that God hates, which are enumerated on both sides of this middle divide, are first formed in the heart. You remember what Jesus said, don't you? For from within, out of the heart comes, and then he begins to list the sins. You know, adultery, theft, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, all these other things. The source of it is the heart. The heart is the place where wicked plans are devised. Outward sins are first hatched in the incubator of the heart. It's the source of all the sins that we commit. That's why we read in Proverbs 4, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the sources of life, the springs of life. Guard your heart. Why? Because the heart is the wellspring of life. Sadly, many people in our churches take better care of their bodies than they do their hearts. They take better care of their lawns than they do their hearts. But it's the heart that governs our actions. And therefore, God hates a heart that devises wicked imaginations. Apart from the grace of God in Jesus Christ, sinful hearts are always plotting evil. Depraved hearts are always entertaining plans to hurt someone, to get back at someone, to steal from them, to lie, cheat, be mean, be spiteful. And that works in our hearts. Now, we sometimes sin unintentionally by mistake, but the sin in view here is that of carefully plotting evil schemes. The creative genius of man to do wickedly is remarkable. I ask you, do wicked schemes lurk in your hearts even now? We have much better things to think on, don't we? Meditate on. I meditate day and night on God's law. Philippians 4 has been read some this week. Those things which are good to have in the heart. Think on these things, Paul says. Meditate on these things. So rather than allowing our hearts to be mapping out sinful schemes, let's map out in our minds what's good and meditate on what is right. Number 5 on the list of things that God hates is feet that be swift in running to mischief. God abhors feet that move quickly, swiftly to sin. Feet that are swift in running to do evil is detestable to God. The word foot or feet is used throughout God's Word to speak of ethical and spiritual matters. In other words, there's this metaphorical use of the word feet. It's used in positive ways and negative ways. In a positive light, there are verses like Psalm 119, 105, "Thy word is a lamp to my feet." Not feet literally, but feet metaphorically. We walk in a dark world and we need the light of God's Word to see the way before us. In a negative light, there are verses like Jeremiah 14, verse 10. "They have not restrained their feet, therefore the Lord does not accept them." Unrestrained feet is a picture of an ungodly life. And the people Jeremiah was describing were people who wanted to go their own way. In the very first chapter of Proverbs, the wise father charges his son not to consent to the enticements of sin, or the enticement of sinners, actually. And he says, "My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood," or to shed blood. So we've got references like that throughout the Bible. They are used metaphorically. Feet that are swift and running to evil speaks of enthusiasm of people to do wrong. They're not just walking. They're running. That's the way they want to go. They want to sin to the fullest. There are many sins that fit well this image of making haste to do evil. The one I think of the most is gossip. Because gossipers want to be the first to tell a juicy story. And so they got to pick up that phone quick and dial that number. "I got to tell so-and-so before somebody else tells them." And then they hang up there and they got to call somebody else. You know how that works, don't you? And they begin to spread perhaps rumors. Not even things that are founded. You know, Paul speaks of gossipers as busybodies going from house to house saying what they should not say. 1 Timothy 5:13. But they just can't wait to spread bad news. Oh, how important it is to resist a sin like that. And do more than resist it. Flee from it. Flee like Joseph did when he was tempted by Potiphar's wife. Flee youthful lust, the Bible says. Don't succumb. Don't be led astray. Pray to the Lord. "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And so instead of using our feet to run to evil, we should use them to run to Christ and to run for Christ. In Romans 10, Paul is quoting Isaiah 52, and he says, "How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel." I almost think that's a contradiction. I never saw a pretty foot in my life. Have you? Just take your shoe off sometimes, stare at your foot for a while. They're not very attractive. Noses are like that too, and ears are like that too. The more you stare at them, the uglier they are. But feet, beautiful feet, why are they beautiful? They're beautiful because they're the feet of those who preach the gospel. How vastly different are the feet of those who bring good tidings from those who run with haste to do evil. It's our great privilege, isn't it, to go forth to this lost and dying world with beautiful feet, proclaiming the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, not swiftly running to mischief. Number six on the list is a false witness that speaks lie. I won't spend much time here because lying is mentioned twice in this list. God hates a lying tongue, and here He hates a false witness that speaks lies. The difference is the first one is lying in general. This one is lying more in a courtroom setting, perjury, telling a lie. And the book of Proverbs distinguishes between those two kind of lying. So I'm not going to spend time there, but you know this is the sin forbidden in the ninth commandment. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Lying incurs God's wrath, and so we must be careful with our words. But dear friends, lying is one of the most common sins we face. If you don't know that, if you'll just listen in on some of the political discourse, you'll discover it very quickly. But lying is often justified in this upside-down world. I well remember Dan Rather, the CBS news anchorman, saying about Bill Clinton, who lied in a deposition, "I think you can be an honest person and lie about any number of things." He actually said that. "I think you can be an honest person and lie about any number of things." That's just so contradictory, isn't it? If you lie, you're dishonest. You're not honest. No wonder public life in our country is followed by scandal after scandal. You have a problem with lying? Well, no, not really. I may shade the truth every now and then. White lie. But you know, those are okay. No, they're not. We should be like God. God of truth and righteousness. He hates a lying tongue. He hates a false witness that speaks lies. Let's come to the last thing. Seventh last thing. God hates is he that sows discord among the brethren. God looks disdainfully upon troublemakers. He abhors the one who stirs up dissension among brethren. Now we need to take close notice of this last matter. You find it a little bit in the sixth, but it's very clear here. It isn't simply a sin that God hates here. It's the one who causes the sin that is detested by God. Do you see how that's worded? Who does he hate? He that sows discord among brethren. We have created this neat category that distinguishes between the sin and the sinner. And I think we need to do that. You know, we say we hate sin, we love the sinner, but did you know that category is not so neat and tidy in the Scripture? God is opposed to sin, and God is opposed to the one who commits it. God's hatred isn't only targeted against sin, it's also targeted toward the sinner. We've heard that this week from Malachi, because that's what Scripture says. And Paul quoted that in Romans 9. Two verses from the book of Psalms draws attention to God's attitude toward sinners. Psalm 5:5, "You hate all workers of iniquity," not just iniquity, "but the workers of iniquity." Psalm 11:5, "The Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked and the one who loves violence, his soul hates." Now, I do not pretend to understand fully that, but I think God hates and loves the sinner at one and the same time. His wrath rests upon the wicked, but he shows his great love for the wicked by sending his Son to save them. So God abhors the wickedness, but he abhors the wicked. I think it will help us to remember that God's hatred is perfect. It's never malicious. It's not a vindictive hatred mixed with emotion. Though God burns with hatred toward sin, and though he burns with hatred toward those who commit it, our loving and gracious and merciful God extends genuine calls of repentance to sinners. So it's stated in this last thing that God hates not just the wicked conduct, which is an abomination to him, but the one who commits sin is also an object of his perfect hatred. The Lord hates one who sows discord among brothers. Now, what does it mean to sow discord? Sowing discord means you're causing strife. You're creating conflict. You are stirring up trouble. Discord is the opposite of harmony. You know, it's wonderful to be in harmony with others, isn't it? Rather than discord. Like good music, harmonious relationships, absent of strife and conflict, are desirable. Now, our text here speaks of a person that doesn't promote harmony. In fact, they do the opposite. They sow discord. You know what the word sow means here, don't you? It means to spread. It's the picture of somebody casting seed out on the ground. And so the one who causes strife sows discord wherever he or she goes. They spread it around with a negative attitude, with critical words. They bite, they devour, they seek evil, not good. They sow, they spread discord. Dear friends, sowing discord. The one who sows discord is detestable in the eyes of God. God forbid that we are never part of a group that creates conflict, that wickedly stirs up trouble. We must do our best to prevent dissension, sharp contention in our midst. Blessed are the peacemakers, Jesus said. Christ wants us to be reconcilers, peacemakers. He wants us to be facilitators of harmony. God delights in unity. He cherishes concord. Psalm 133. Behold, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. On the day of Pentecost, the believers were all with one accord in one place. That's unity. And that's the ultimate goal God has for us. Oneness, harmony, agreement, together. Oneness in doctrine. Oneness in affection and love. Oneness in behavior. We claim to be united together in Jesus Christ. We say Christ dwells in our midst. Our goal then should be, as Paul put it in the letter to the Ephesians, to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I don't ever want to be party to stirring up trouble in the church. I can tell you I'm so grateful that God gave me the Father He did. Far from perfect. But my whole life as a boy and a teenager, I never heard my Father in my presence say anything bad about a preacher. Never. I saw him be a little upset once at a preacher, because after the Lord's Supper, you know, preachers, you can try to be funny sometimes, you just ought not be. And the pastor said, put your shot glasses in the rack of the pew. You know, that really got to my dad, but I never heard him criticize a preacher. I asked him later, when I was a young pastor, experiencing some conflict and troubles in church, did the churches I grew up in, did we ever have trouble? Oh yeah, we had a lot of trouble. You ever have any problems with some preachers? Well yeah, we had some problems with preachers. I never knew it. I never knew it. And oh, how good that was. Unity is so good. Now, unity must not be achieved at the expense of purity. Unity does not imply a tolerance of error. Light can have no fellowship with doctrine. But as Paul told the Romans, if possible, so far as depends on you, live peaceably with all. Sowing discord among brothers is anathema to God. Sowing discord is contrary to the God of love, to the God of peace. God hates sin. He hates all sin. We have a representative list of that here. Seven sins which are especially loathsome to God. And because He hates these things, so should we. And I hope that God will plant in your heart and in my heart a hatred of evil. But you know, really, to hate evil, you must see how it affects your own heart and confess it and forsake it. Good old J. Vernon McGee said, this list of seven sins is like a mirror. We look into it. And he says we squirm because we see ourselves. Can I ask you to take these verses today and look at them and see if it reveals you? And after you see yourself as you really are, go to God. Make confession of these things. Be honest with Him. And ask for His cleansing. You know the wonderful thing about God is that He forgives sinners. If we're guilty of some of these sins, if we're guilty of all of these things that God hates, we can go to Him and find pardon. Why is that? How can we find pardon? Because of Christ. Jesus came into the world to save sinners. How does He save us? By substitutionary death on the cross. But for His sacrifice to be accepted by the Father, He had to live a sinless life. And Jesus did live a sinless life. I want you to think about it. Jesus never did anything that God hates. He never displayed a proud look. Never. He was always humble. He never lied. He always told the truth. And far from shedding innocent blood, He allowed His blood to be shed. He didn't devise evil plans. He was the co-author of redemption and devised the plan to save us. His feet didn't make haste to run to evil. He went about doing good. He wasn't a false witness. He spoke and lived the truth. He never sowed discord. Instead, He broke down the dividing wall of hostility between divided people. And He always pleased the Father. And thereby He could suffer on our behalf. He bore in His body all the sins that God hates. And it's through Him we receive forgiveness. And when we receive forgiveness, we want to pattern our lives after His. And we can do that with the help of the Spirit of God, by the direction of the Word of God, by hating the things that God hates. God is love. I know this truth. But He hates things that we should hate too. Father, thank You for Your Word. I don't know how it might be helpful to anyone here today because I don't know their hearts. But You know them. And You know where one or two or more of these things, or even now, by the Holy Spirit, exposing sin. convicting of sin. And I don't stand before these people as someone that's perfect, that's got all of these things down right, because I'm guilty of them all, some degree or another. Some I struggle with more than others. But Lord, we come to You because we know there's forgiveness there. There's forgiveness there because there's one there who pleased God in every way and then died to save us from our sins. And He will receive us. He will cleanse us. But He says to us to go and sin not. And may we go forth from this place hating, detesting, abhorring the things You hate. But not hating, abhorring, and detesting them as we see them in others, but as we see them in ourselves. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.